we are a church that is built upon the rock of Jesus, built upon his teaching, built upon his life, built upon his sacrificial death, built upon his resurrection. All of those gifts that God has given to us in Jesus, they all center around him and focus upon him. And because we want to be a church whose foundation is Jesus and his word, what we've been doing this summer is we've been looking at the questions of Jesus. One of the ways to orient yourself around a teacher is listen to the questions that he or she asks. And so we've been listening to many of the questions that Jesus asks in the Gospels. Here's the question we're going to look at today. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? The Sabbath. I don't know how often you might think of the Sabbath in terms of your spiritual life. I don't know how often you think about the Sabbath when it comes to your following of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus. I don't know how often you think about the Sabbath at all. But I do know how much Jesus thought about the Sabbath, and the answer is a lot. He taught about the Sabbath a lot. He reflected on it a lot. A lot of what goes on in the Gospels is Jesus interacting with others and talking about the Sabbath, this command that, as we're going to see, is front and center in the Bible, but yet it's one that sometimes gets pushed out to the periphery of our lives. So what I want to do today through this question of Jesus, he's wanting us to reflect on the Sabbath, so let's do that together. And what I want to do is direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, if you brought a Bible along. In Luke 6, it's one of the many places that Jesus thinks and talks about the Sabbath. If you didn't bring a Bible along, the verses are going to come up right here behind me. This is Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 1. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through some grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. Some of the Pharisees said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find grounds to bring an accusation against him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand in the middle.' He got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored, but they were filled with fury and began discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus." I'm going to begin by telling you a story that comes from my own life. I want to tell you a little bit of something that's sort of personal, and I want to preface it by saying the reason I'm going to tell you this story is I hope that it sheds light on this question that Jesus asks. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? When my dad was 42 years old, he died suddenly and rather unexpectedly. I say rather unexpectedly because on the one hand, while he was in many ways very healthy, he was obviously young. Up until the very end of his life, he was playing basketball with me in the driveway. He coached my sister on her softball team. In some ways, he was very, very healthy, but those of us who knew him well also knew that in other ways, he was very unhealthy. That from the time he was very young into his early teens, he had abused drugs and alcohol for his entire life. Drugs and alcohol were a strategy that he used to get through life. And in some ways, it was easy to see why he needed to use that strategy. He grew up in a house that was extremely deprived, where there was very little comfort or consolation. And that left a wound in him that I don't think ever really healed. and the drugs and the alcohol that he took throughout his life were a balm that he put on it to try to take away some of that pain. When I was 15, he went into rehab for drugs and alcohol, and after that, he didn't drink again. But soon after, in secret, he began to use drugs again. I don't know how soon he started to do that. I don't know exactly all the details, but in some ways, it doesn't matter. The morning that my mom found him in our house, he was dead of a heroin overdose. A couple of months before he died, my mom told me about a conversation that she had with my dad, one that I think about a lot. She found my dad in their bedroom, and he was crying. And if you knew my dad, you would know that it was an extremely rare occurrence. I never in 21 years saw my dad ever cry. But there he was weeping in their bedroom, and my mom came upon him and said, "Tom, what's wrong?" And the answer he gave was very, very short, but he repeated it over and over. He said, "I'm just so tired." He said, "I am so, so tired." And I'm convinced that those words that he said and the haunting fatigue that was behind those words, I'm convinced that that had everything to do with how and why he died. And I'm also convinced that those words, that that reality of a tiredness, a kind of rest that he couldn't get at, had everything to do with him grasping for something that he thought would take the pain away. You probably know something about this. Right now, today, in the United States of America, today, on average, 225 people die of opiate overdose every day. There are about 225 people in this room right now, every single day. Right now, for people under the age of 50 in the United States, opiate overdose is the leading cause of death. When you think about that for a second, the leading cause of death for people under 50 is, think about this, what does an opiate do? It's a painkiller. It's an attempt to get rest from the burden, the intolerable feeling of the voices, the feelings in body, mind, or spirit, and to have something that racks you so much that you'll do anything to get away from it, even something that you know that won't really deal with it, and also something that you know that will take you right up to the point of death. And yet, it continues to be this difficult problem. Now, listen, this sermon is not about the opiate epidemic, as terrible as that is. This sermon is about the deep-seated need for rest that every single one of us has. A deep-seated need to somehow get to a place where you can set things aside. And some people turn to opioids to get that rest. But everybody turns to something. Every single one of us go in search for something that will make it so that we get this thing that our body, our hearts, our minds, our spirits really, really need. For some people, it's going to be opiates. For other people, it's going to be alcohol. You have those drinks that sort of make things go away a little bit. For some people, it'll be food. Eating to numb body, to numb your spirit in some ways. For some people, it'll be things online. That your offline life is so difficult that you find a life online. It might be pornography. It might be video games. It might be being on your phone a whole heck of a lot. To somehow get to some other world, some other place, some other life. For some people to get that rest, it's even work. Which sounds counterintuitive, but if the life that you are leading feels like it's not one that you can bear, then you'll go and you'll work and you'll work and you'll work. But every single one of us will find something to get rid of that ache and to get rid of that desire that each one of us has for rest, to make that pain go away, to make it stop. But here is the point in the sermon that I'm going to tell you something that every person here knows. You know all those strategies? They don't work. They feel like they work. The reason the people that take drugs, the reason people drink alcohol, people eat food, the reason that we do these things is they feel like rest. They feel like dulling the pain a little bit. But here's the thing that you already know, and there's no easy way to say this. There's no sort of soft way to say it. Those strategies for rest, they are all counterfeits. They're all fraudulent. You all know this. You know that an extra drink is not going to do it, but it kicks the can down the road a little bit. But those are all methods. They're all strategies that won't really get you. They won't really help you enter into that rest. I used to be a really big boxing fan. I used to go to the fights in New York City. I like to watch boxers. And I used to go sometimes to some of the big fights that were in New York City. And I went about 15 years ago to a big heavyweight title fight at Madison Square Garden. But I didn't have the money to buy the ticket, or at least I didn't want to spend the kind of money that it would require. So I found out that there are businessmen that spend time around Madison Square Garden during these big fights. Entrepreneurs, you might say. And they have tickets available to them. So I went to Madison Square Garden, but I didn't go to the ticket window. I went and I began to talk to some of these fellows there that were had tickets. And one of them said, "I've got a ticket for you, but let's not do it here." He didn't want to do it in front of Madison Square Garden. He wanted to go across the street to the Nathan's Famous hot dog stand that was there. Dear friends, if you ever find yourself in a Nathan's Famous hot dogs trying to buy a boxing ticket from somebody, you know your life has gone in a completely direction it shouldn't have gone. But there I was, and I paid this guy $100 for a $1,000 ticket. Okay. I was younger then. I was a little bit more naive, and when I took that ticket to the guy who put that little thing on it, the barcode, it was a counterfeit. I couldn't get in. I bought the thing that was cheaper. I didn't buy the real thing. It wouldn't let me get in. Friends, all of those things that you and I are trying to get rest, the extra drink at night, the extra kind of food, the getting away, the opiates, whatever they mean, but they're all counterfeits. They're all fraudulent. But see, you and I have it. We know it's there. We know we need rest. Oh, do we need it? It gnaws at us. It's a hunger that we can't satiate. It's a thirst that we can't ever quench. We keep going after it because we have all vastly underestimated our need for rest. We'll keep trying to do the counterfeit to get there, we know, even though it won't get us there. And that's a problem because God has built us with a need for rest. That's how this world has been built, and that's how each one of you has been built, for deep rest with God. You know, it's built right in to the very fabric of God's word. You know, the Ten Commandments, the foundation of basically moral instruction in the Judeo-Christian world for thousands of years, there in those words, you don't even have to be a Christian to say, these are fundamentally what it means to be human. Right there in the Ten Commandments are things like, you should not lie. Do not lie. Because if you lie, it means that words don't have meaning anymore. It means there can be no communication. It means there's no way for us to express ourselves to one another. The Ten Commandments say, don't lie. You say, yeah. Do not lie. Or you go a little farther and it says, do not steal. Don't take what's not yours. And that makes sense because if you take something that's not yours, something gets taken away from you inside. Something inside of you breaks. There's something fundamental about being a human being. Do not steal or do not kill. When you spill the blood of another human being, that blood cries out from the ground, the Bible says. And so here's this fundamental law God gives. Do not kill. No, you can't do it. What it means to be human is the sacredness of life. And you know also what's in that Ten Commandments. God says, you have to rest. Right in there with do not lie and do not kill and do not steal. Right there, God says, you have to rest. This is a command. It is a law. It is a law which cannot be broken. And you and I keep trying to break it. And you and I keep putting it off. We sort of put it off to the side. We look at all the rest of them. We say, oh, I have to teach my kids, do not lie. I have to teach my kids that. I have to teach them, do not steal. Here's this command that we push off into the periphery of our lives. I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, what about the Sabbath? I'm not sure. Which is where most of us are. But let's make God's priority our priority. If this is something that was so significant to Jesus, and so significant that God gives the command to rest in the Ten Commandments twice. I say twice because some of you know, the Ten Commandments are given twice in the Old Testament, once in the book of Exodus and then another time in the book of Deuteronomy. And what's fascinating is that the reason for the commandment to rest, unlike almost all the rest of the commandments, a different rationale is given in Exodus than in Deuteronomy. God must really want us to pay attention because when he gives the Ten Commandments the second time, the command is the same for rest, but he gives a different reason why. I want you to take a look at it. So If you have a Bible, if you turn it open now to Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look at those two givings of this law of rest. And the first one comes in Exodus chapter 20. It's verses 8 through 11. It's going to come up right here on either side. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." That's the command. Now here's the reason. Look, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Before we get to the command, and before we get to the reason for the command, I want to point out something which is so obvious and so simple that it's really easy to miss it, and it's this. In this command, God is reorienting the whole world as to how you and I experience time. God is giving a unit of measure of time here, which is supernatural. Almost every other way that you and I measure time is natural. But here, a 7-day week is a supernatural unit of time. Think about it. A day is a natural unit of time. It's a measure of time which measures the earth rotating in relationship to the sun one time, day and night. Everybody can see that. It's a day and a night. You don't need God to tell you that that's what a day is. The months, 12 months in a year, is the measure of the moon rotating around the earth. It happens 12 times, and everybody can see it. It's a natural occurrence. A year is the earth rotating around the sun in 365 days, about. It's a natural occurrence. Everybody can see it. A 7-day week is arbitrary. It's the only unit of measure that you and I take on, which is completely arbitrary, or you could say it's supernatural. God gives us this unit of measure. He reorients how we even experience time, and he says, this is how you should keep it. And not everybody has always kept time with a 7-day week. The Israelites spent 400 years in Egypt. And in Egypt, they had days that were 24 hours because that's natural. And they had months that were about 30 days because that's natural. And they had a year that was about 365 days because that's natural. But do you know how many weeks they had per month? Three. 3 weeks of 10 days each. And none of those days were set aside for rest. And to this people that spent all that time in Egypt, working and working and working with no rest. We'll get to this in a second. God says, no, I'm going to reorient completely how you experience time. And I want you to live your life according to this pattern. God says, you have to rest. I want you to work for 6 days, and I want you to rest for 1 day. And then he gives the reason why. Here's the reason. If you look at those last verses, this is the reason. "For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Here in Exodus 20, God roots this command to rest in creation. He said, this is how I worked. I worked for 6 days. I rested for one. This is what I want you to do. He says, I built into the world a pattern of work and rest. You're part of creation. I want you to be part of that pattern. He says, this is what you have to do. And what's really astounding here is that God rests. You know, the Psalms say that God neither slumbers nor sleeps, but he does rest. He says, I want you to be holy like I'm holy. And God rests. Resting must be holy. It must have a joy to it because God doesn't need to rest, but he wants to rest. He rests after that work and he doesn't just do it as an example. He's not just doing, it's like, I'm going to do this. I don't really need to do it. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it so I can teach them. Apparently not. Apparently God rests. There must be something intrinsically good about rest, something intrinsically joyful about that pattern of working and stewarding what God gives you and then resting. The Bible tells us that God rested, and so that must mean that it is a good thing to rest. So here's the command. He says, you should work for 6 days, and then you should observe the Sabbath. You should rest on the Sabbath. How can we observe the Sabbath? How do we do it? Well, you should do it the same way that you do most of the other commemorations that you keep? What are some of the commemorations you keep? The 4th of July. What you do is you celebrate in the same way that the thing that you're celebrating took place. So at the 4th of July, we're celebrating a war of independence that we won. You look back, you say, that was a war of independence. So how do you celebrate now? You light off fireworks that look like a war. You say, I'm going to reenact this. We're celebrating this. I'm going to reenact it. It's the same with Thanksgiving. You celebrate that the Native Americans helped the pilgrims. You celebrate the meal that they had. You say, how are we going to celebrate that meal that they had, that celebration? We're going to reenact it. How are you going to celebrate and reenact the fact that God stopped working? It's really simple. You're just going to stop working. How do you begin to rest? You stop doing everything else. How do you start embracing God's rest for you? You end all the things that you were doing. How do you work on keeping the Sabbath? You don't. You rest. You let it all go. I'm going to read you a quote from Eugene Peterson. I think he says it better than I can. He says, the most striking thing about keeping the Sabbath is that it begins by not doing anything. The Hebrew word Shabbat, which we take over into our language untranslated, simply means quit, stop, take a break. Whatever you're doing, stop it. Whatever you're saying, shut up. This is him. This isn't me. Okay? Sit down. Take a look around you. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Fold your hands. Take a deep breath. Begin by not doing anything. Just attend and adore. I'm just directing our eyes. I'm directing our hearts. I'm asking you to open up yourselves to this command. God says that there should be a pattern in your life of work and rest. God says specifically that there should be a pattern of 6 days of work and then rest where you don't do anything. I'm not going to get into very many particulars or practicalities about that. Right now, what I want you to do is just listen. Is this what God is saying? Is this what Scripture says? To just stop, to rest. Over and over, it says it in the Old Testament, Jesus takes it up. There's such a concern that Jesus is addressing again and again. Here is a day that's set aside just for stopping. And so those practicalities, I'm not going to name them, but you're called to follow Jesus, to find ways to do nothing, to find a pattern in your life where you enter into not accomplishing anything at all. And ideally, you would not accomplish anything at all together. So maybe even today, you would invite somebody over and say, would you like to come over and do nothing at all? Because that's the call. That's what it says here. And you know, it'll be hard. For all of us, it'll be hard because it's not wired into us. But just like those Israelites who spent 400 years in a land where there was no rest, a culture which had formed them in a particular way, to enter into rest where you set everything aside is going to be difficult. It's especially difficult for certain people at certain seasons of life. I was thinking as I was putting this together, that if I stand up here and say, you know, there should be some times where you just don't do anything, a day of rest where nothing gets done, that all the moms, especially the moms of young children, are going to be like, are you kidding me right now? All right, I get it. I get it. It's not going to be easy. There are some people that are going to be here and say, I don't have enough work, or I don't have any work right now. I can't afford to stop looking for work. There are going to be some people who say, I just can't do that right now in my life. There are going to be some people who are going to have that drive in them saying that this is who I am, I work. There are going to be reasons it's going to be hard for every single one of us. But this is the call, and this is the command in this first giving of the law. I'm going to show us how it opens up here in a second, but here's the first call. You should have the rhythm in your life where you work and then you rest. Specifically here, God says there are 6 days for you to work and you should rest on the seventh. You should make it a priority to rest, to set everything else aside. The same way that as a follower of Jesus, you should put aside all of the works of the laws of lying and stealing and violating those around us. You say, no, I'm not going to do those. But here's a call that says you also need to rest. That's the first thing that's given. And if you are not a Christian, but if you took this up, if you said, this is the way I'm going to orient my life, your life will be better. Whether you are a Christian or not, if you begin to obey this law, things will go well for you. Whether or not you're religious or you believe in Jesus or believe in God, This is how God made you and I. We are part of creation, and this is how God made creation. It's just scientific. Animals work better if they've had rest. Fields produce more if they've had a season of being fallow. And you are part of creation too, so you should enter into this rhythm. But there is more to the command. If this is the only place that the command was given, well, maybe we could stop, maybe. But there is another way that this command to rest is giving, and it opens things up in a deep and rich way that you and I are invited to not just stop working, but just to enter into even a deeper rest. This first commandment that's given to rest in Exodus, that's one kind of rest. What we're going to look at in Deuteronomy is a deeper and richer. You could maybe compare them like this. Imagine that you were taking a hike, and it was in the fall, and the rain starts to come down, and it's cold, and it's soaking through your clothes, and you're really getting frigid, and it's really difficult, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden you see one of those shelters that's in state parks, and it doesn't have walls on it or anything like that, but it has those roofs. You can picture that in your mind, right? Imagine if you were walking along and you saw that and you got under it, it would feel good. It would be rest. It'd be something that you really needed, absolutely. That's the first kind of rest where you just stop. But there's a second way to think about the Sabbath, the second way to think about rest that God gives us. It's going to be here in Deuteronomy, and you can think about it like this. Imagine you're on that same hike, and you're going along, and it's wet, and it's cold, and it's soaking through your clothes, and you get not to a shelter with no walls and a metal roof, but you get to a cottage. And imagine there's firelight coming out of that cottage, and imagine that you are invited in and the door opens and it's your friends and it's your family and there's a table there and there is the smell of food and there is a seat for you at the table. That's the kind of rest that God talks about here in this passage from Deuteronomy. I want you to look at this now. This comes from Deuteronomy 5. If you have a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 5. Again, it'll come up on these screens to my left and right. The command is the same. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But what's different is the reason. Look at this reason. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In Exodus, he says, here's why you should keep the command. Because this is how the world is made. Because I rested, you should rest. It's built into creation. That's not what he says in Deuteronomy. He says, here's why you should rest, because you used to be a slave and you didn't get any rest then. He says, you should rest because I've pulled you out from being a slave. I rescued you and redeemed you and reconciled you from a life where you did not have any freedom at all. And now I have set you free, and the freedom that you have now, you're going to experience. And this day of rest is a little picture of what you have now, the gift that I'm giving you. It says, you used to be slaves. You should take this one day and remember you are not a slave anymore. And nobody here was in Egypt for 400 years. This isn't addressed to us back then. It's addressed to you right now. And you and I have been slaves too. And I know that each one of you knows that. That in your own ways, you have been slaves to believing that what you do and how you work, that really means everything about who you are. God says, that's not true. You're a child. You're not a slave. Some of us have been slaves to sin, compelled to live lives that we didn't want to live. God says, that's all garbage. You can put that aside. You used to be a slave. I've set you free from that. I've broken the law of sin and death in your life. That's what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. He says, you should remember this. This is a gift that's been given to you. You should rest and remember you're not a slave. You're a child. You are a daughter or a son of the King. And you no longer have to live in those patterns of slavery to anything at all. And you especially don't have to live as a slave to death, each one of us, looking into the grave. And now we can look into a grave that is empty because Jesus Christ has been raised and he's coming to you and I now. And he says, you need rest. I'm giving you rest that's beyond just stopping. I'm giving you rest that means you can belong to God's family and you can receive his love and you can be built into something that you'll never, ever have by working for all of the things that the world says you have to work for. You have a freedom and you have a Sabbath and you have a rest that comes from Jesus Christ. For freedom, Christ has set you free. That's what you do on the Sabbath. That's that cottage That's that table that we're all invited to. Each one of you is invited to that. Each one of us have been slaves. And God says, you don't have to be a slave anymore. Jesus Christ has set you free. You're not slaves, you're children. Stop and remember, I love you. Will you please love me back? That's what the Sabbath is really about. It's not just stopping. It's not just creation. It's Jesus addressing a question to you. Do you want to be a slave or do you want to be my brother and sister? Do you want to be God's son or daughter? Will you receive this gift that I have for you? So I said before, one of the ways that you can celebrate the Sabbath is just by stopping, but there's more to it. And here I want to be a little bit practical, but each one of you is going to be able to be practical in your own way. If you hear this and you say, I want that rest where I don't have to be a slave anymore. I want that. It's a free gift. It's not something you work for, but how can you celebrate it? How can you make it real in your life? Well, imagine if you invited some friends over to your house to feast with you. And at some time during that feast, you said, here's what we're going to do. I'd like each one of us to talk about one way that they've seen God at work in their lives this week. That's scary. Ooh, bringing up God and talking about God over a meal. But it's a great gift that you can give to the people around you and you can give to yourself and say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to set time aside. We're not going to schedule things. This is what's on the agenda. We are going to talk about God's work in our life, God's love in our life this week. You can do that with friends of yours that are religious or are disciples of Jesus. You can do that with friends of yours who are not religious at all and say, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the ways that God is at work and that he's giving us rest. You can set aside time, maybe that you would walk around your neighborhood and you would walk by the houses in your neighborhood and you would pray for the people in them. They say, this is one of the ways that I am going to celebrate the Sabbath. I am going to rest by praying for the people around me to receive that rest of Jesus, that he would pour out blessing on them. You could begin to say, this is how I'm going to orient my life. I'm going to make worshiping together with my community an absolute priority. That coming into this place and being with God's people is going to be something which is just settled. This is what we do. Maybe this is a time you're going to say, I'm finally going to read through one of the Gospels. I'm going to read a chapter a week, and I'm not going to do it for work. I'm going to do it for rest because I get to receive something. All of these ways and more. I'm not going to specify anything. I'm not going to say you've got to do any of these things. And that's most often the way that we think about the Sabbath. Say, what can't I do? What can I do? Can I watch football? Am I allowed to watch football on the Sabbath? I'm sure that's going through all of your minds. Are you allowed to watch football? I'm not going to tell you whether you're allowed to watch football or not. I'm going to tell you you're invited to something beautiful. I'm going to tell you you're invited into the rest of God that Jesus has made available for you. I'm going to tell you that you're invited to a table where Jesus is the host and he's the great high priest and he's passed through the heavens and he wants to bring you with him. And he wants you and I to orient our lives in such a way so that we are reminded of that all the time, where we set aside a time during the week and we say, I'm not working anymore because somebody has worked for me. Let's do one more illustration and we'll be done. And because it's been so hot lately, let's do an illustration that has to do with winter time. It might make us feel a little cooler. You know what I really miss from my childhood? I miss snow days. Man, I miss snow days. They just don't come as often anymore, but I used to love snow days. In the little town that I grew up in, we would turn our dial to WLEN 103.9, the voice of Lenawee County, and they would go through all of the schools that had canceled that day. And my town was called Tecumseh. That starts with T, and so we had to listen to all the other names of the towns. Addison, Adrian, Blissfield, Britton, Clinton, Deerfield, Morenci, Celine, Wasion. No, and missed T and missed. And then 5 minutes later, it would come along again. Addison, Adrian, and they got to that T and they'd say, Tecumseh. Hallelujah. A snow day. From on high, the word comes. Nobody can do anything today. You can't do anything today. You have to put everything aside. You can't do work. Everything's suspended. It's all stopped. All you get to do is just rest. The Sabbath is just a snow day every week. That's what it is. You are invited. You can't do anything else. You just have to adore and attend and remember you're not slaves anymore. Some of us are living like slaves, but there's not a slave in this room. There are only children who are waiting to realize and know that you've been adopted into God's family because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And when you hear that and know it and believe it with even a little mustard seed worth of faith, then you are welcomed into that cottage, and there's a place for you at the table, and there's a feast for you that we're going to enjoy in just a moment. And when you feast upon that bread and upon that wine, it's a gift that's been given to you. You can sit down and rest and taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't you want that? Me too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that you are the Lord of the Sabbath and that there remains a rest for the people of God. So help each one of us to enter into that rest. And we can only do it through your son, Jesus, the true Joshua who enters us into the promised land, the one who gives us rest even when we don't deserve it and even when we don't believe it. So help us, give us faith, help us to repent and turn to you, the rest giver. Our elder brother and our high priest and our friend, Jesus, the Son of God, we give you thanks, Lord Jesus, that you are able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses. We give you thanks that we get to draw near to you, to the throne of grace, and receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And our time of need is now. Come to us now, open the door, and help us to come in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.